in Daniel chapter 7, statements are made about eternity and throneship. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as to his identity. Better than angels.
Mm-hmm.
Better than anything. Unto which of the angels, verse 5, said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I take it that this is an eternal day. He was always the Son of God from all eternity. This begetting does not mean that he began to become Son of God in time, as some have taught. And so it says here that I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are relationships in the Godhead that are unchangeable. They're eternal. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so here's a divine one who has throneship. And I think that that really encapsulates the dignity of his position. And so he comes into the scene. And there is a real struggle and a real chase in relationship to his position and his authority. And he challenges these men because he's born king of the Jews, and he is. And they're threatened. And the question is raised, who is he? And I believe that they knew who he was, in a sense. But according to Luke chapter 19, the parable about the nobleman, and I'll just cut into the parable for sake of time. But his citizens hated him and sent messengers after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so I believe they knew in effect who he was, what he represented, but they wouldn't have it. They would not have him. It's a matter of the will. And later on in his passion, he looks over the city of Jerusalem, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that ascend unto you, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. And so we find that the Lord Jesus is the rightful heir, but they would not have him to reign over them.
In view of time, could we sort of go to some examples where in today's period of time where we can actually demonstrate practically how we actually own him as our Lord? Because I said before that really and truly today as members of the body of Christ that we own him as our Lord. But how can we demonstrate that in our lives today on earth? Starting from our hearts, of course, but
I think obedience.
We have in 1 Timothy 6 this thought here. I believe this chapter answers that question, but in particular, near the end, verse 13 or verse 12 will say, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, and that's the word, thought of obedience, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it goes on. And we have some very practical outliving of this truth that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this chapter, really beginning, I think, from verse 1 on in this chapter, of godliness with contentment and being great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We're certainly not going to bring anything out of it. And having an understanding of what this life is really in comparison to eternity. and that time when Christ will rule as king openly on this earth. He should rule openly in our lives while he's rejected now in the world. But in a future day, he will rule openly. And those even who would not want to bend the knee and confess with the mouth will have to.
Isn't there in 2 Timothy also, chapter 4, Paul at the end of his course, he says, well, I should say first, he doesn't say, I have rested the great rest. He says, I have fought a good fight. So in this scene, presently where he's rejected, it's a scene of resistance. Mm-hmm. It's a scene of opposition. It's not a scene of acceptance and comfort and ease. And I think sometimes our American version of Christianity tries to make it a scene of comfort and ease where you should have, as Mark said, prosperity and all these convenient things. But Paul says, I've fought a good fight in verse 7 of chapter 4. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And his appearing would be his coming in power and glory to reign. Do we love his appearing?
Mm-hmm. Not the rapture.
Right. It's his coming in power and glory. So do we love the thought of him having his full rights here? Mm-hmm. If we love his appearing, we'll want his rights to be in our life now. Because it will be in anticipation of that wonderful day when we shall see him subdue all things unto himself.
You see, Christianity is not a system of theology. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is a relationship with the living, glorified Lord and Savior. And when we lose sight of that, it becomes just a moral creed that if I follow it, I'm good, or if I don't follow it, I'm bad. That's not the whole idea at all. It is a relationship with the Lord. Now, if you have a boss at work, because you have to consider that, I mean, he is Lord, and we have to really take hold of the fact that he is Lord, he's master, he's sovereign. If you have a boss, he gives you an instruction, and you report to him. Look at the Lord Jesus in that light. Mm-hmm. He's a boss that you like. He's not an austere master. He's a very kind master. He knows your ability and your inability, and he helps you alongside. But his desire is that you will be like him. That's his desire, is that you will be like him. So he helps you along, but you need to keep in mind that he is your boss. So why do you do what you do? It's because he is Lord. Why you don't do what you don't do? It's because he is Lord. It is not because, well, I have a creed. This is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's not Christianity. Christianity is because he is Lord and I have a relationship with him. That's why I don't go to certain places. Not because my parents didn't tell me that. So the scripture said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But because he is Lord, I would not go to these places. Because he is Lord, I would not say these things. Because he is Lord, I would make sure that I'm in the meeting. I will make sure that I love to read the Word. It's because he is Lord. It is a relationship with him that will help me. If we turn it into, well, if it's a creed, you know, if you're smart enough to go around it and not get caught, it's good. But it doesn't work this way at all. It's a relationship. It's a matter of heart affection. Mm-hmm. When you consider what he has done for you, the least is to say, Lord, what would you like me to do? That's what Saul of Tarsus have said. He never stopped from that day. No matter what met him, no matter what faced him, he realized that Jesus is Lord. And he took direction, instruction from him. But it wasn't a matter of, I'm doing that because I'm afraid of him. Because if I don't do it, I'm going to get punished. Well, if you don't do it, you're going to lose the joy of your salvation. And it's worth trying not to lose the joy of your salvation. But I do it because we love, because he first loves us.